Well, after 8 Sundays, we've now come to the end of our 12-chapter cruise of a cosmically futile existence. That's what Ecclesiastes is. For the last 2 months, we've been walking through life and death in the shoes of the humanist, the secularist, the person who begins their thinking with man, with human beings, and the observable world, not the triune God who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. We've been looking at life from the perspective of one who knows the God whose image they bear only from a distance, from categories, if they believe in God at all, of general revelation, what they can see in nature, not through any special category of revelation like Holy Scripture. And the teacher has warned us again and again that a life built on such a satanic, shifting, epistemological foundation, just sand really, it just begets vanity and futility and meaninglessness. If we're living lives apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, our life is meaningless. The teacher has shown us that life lived for self, that a life that's lived for what this world can bring, the pleasures of this world, even good pleasures, or if we're striving to make our mark on history, if we want to leave a name for ourselves, that so that in posterity, our posterity will actually know who we are, it's all useless because death swamps over everything. And death is that inevitable eternal reality that we all have to face. There's one person here who's going to escape death if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetimes. Our death, as we learned a few weeks ago, is God's just punishment against us for the transgressions that we've committed against Him, our high-handed rebellion. It's just punishment. And only God-defying fools think otherwise. I have here, this is a wax banana. It looks very real, though. It looks great. So if you were to look at this, you think that this looks delicious, I want to eat it, and you bite into it, and it's just plastic, though. This piece of fruit actually represents everything that the world, lived apart from God, has to offer us. This piece of fruit is, you can think of it as being money and power, sex, drugs, fame, beauty, adventure, family, happiness, health. You know? And the teacher, he's gone out and he's sampled all of the fake plastic fruit in the entire world. And he's seen that it's an absolute sham. The fruit looks good on the outside, but the teacher has learned from personal experience and with the benefits of unrivaled genius and vast wealth and kingly power that everything apart from God ultimately is rotten to its core. It will not satisfy. It will not bring real joy. It cannot bear the ultimate acid test of death and the final day of judgment. And in Ecclesiastes, the teacher is passing this knowledge on to us. Can you imagine going into a casino and seeing signs everywhere with like red warning lights and bells going off all the time saying, "Warning, the house always wins. The die are loaded. The roulette wheel is rigged. The deck is stacked." And that's their signs everywhere on the wall saying that. Would we gamble there? Would we be so stupid as to even bet $1 at any of the games in that casino? I hope not. Well, billions are prepared to make that gamble with their eternal soul. And the tragic thing is, Christians are too. God has deliberately created the things of this world with an inherent incapacity to satisfy, that we might be most satisfied in Him. And He's revealed this truth to us. He's warned us all about the fake plastic fruit in His Word. He's warned us ultimately in the person of His Son, Those are the lengths that God has gone to warn us about the futility of this world lived apart from God. We don't have to make the eternally fatal, anarchistic error of indulging in the futile things of this world to find happiness. The teacher has done it all on our behalf, and he's disclosed his findings to us in Holy Scripture. So we're without excuse. But we still live inconsistently, don't we? We still want to go back into that casino, that crooked casino, and just say, well, maybe one more time, you know, I'll get happiness, real happiness, out of this instead of actually Jesus Christ. We do that every time we sin. And so now we come to the end. We come to the conclusion of the matter. And the teacher does something in his conclusion that's very interesting. The topics he covers, even in his concluding argument, they're nothing new. We've been here before. We've covered this territory multiple times. But his audience, this time around, is very particular. He's no longer writing to all people generally. In his conclusion, the teacher turns to young people. He warns the young person not to waste their life. The teacher, God's inspired agent, warns the young. He says, live gratefully and joyfully with the good gifts that God's given to you, that you've received from God. Enjoy your youth. It's fun to be young. But it won't last forever. Be wise. Think about that. It won't last forever. There will be judgment for how you conduct yourself in your youth. So live for your Creator before death overtakes you. Don't waste your life. Be wise. Prepare for the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. If you look at our first point, it says, young person, live gratefully and joyfully with the good gifts that you've received. Now, no matter where we're coming from religiously this morning, or where you're at on your journey of faith, I'd like us just for a moment to grant the truth of the Christian worldview. That may be a major concession for some people, but just for a moment, be a sport and actually believe that everything the Bible says about God and Jesus Christ and your life and death and sin and hell and heaven is all true, absolutely true. What kind of life, if that's true, what kind of life would actually be not only the most obedient to God, if that was the case, but also the most fulfilling? Or are those two things mutually exclusive? I mean, actually, to be obedient to God and living a totally fulfilling life. Maybe that's impossible. I want you to think about this. Let me give you sort of two options about life, and you can decide which one you prefer to have. So this is sort of the existence question, the existence option number one. So you could have this life, all right? Tell me what you think of this. We live out our life as a well-respected, highly honored, rich, healthy, good-looking, non-Christian artist or inventor or politician, scientist, hedonist, rock and roller, whatever turns your crank, you'd be at the very top of the heap, all right? But you're not a Christian. And in this Christless state, we live in perfect health for 80 years. And then, the day before we die, in our sleep, in our bed, we repent of our sin and genuinely are converted. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from hell 6 hours before we die. So, our life really has been sort of like that line in that Johnny Cash song. This is a great song called The Wanderer from U2's Zeropa album. He says, I went out there in search of experience to taste and to touch and to feel as much as a man can before he repents. How does that sound? That was my philosophy when I was a teenager, to tell you the truth. That was exactly my worldview. I want to taste and touch and feel as much as I possibly can before I repent. All right, here's existence option number two. we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ at a relatively young age. I mean, you know, youth is a relative term here, but at a young age, God's grace assisting us all through our youth, we do our best to be a vibrant Christian witness. And the years go by. We get a job, we get married, we have kids. All the while, we're being faithful, consistent, Spirit-filled Christians. But our life is not the kind of life that anybody would think of writing a biography about. It's pretty humdrum. We're not really well off financially. Maybe we're plagued with bad health. And we commute each day on a TTC, crammed in there like sardines, to a pretty mundane kind of job before dying of a massive coronary at the age of 53. Right? Which is better? Which is the more appealing option for you? Well, those actually are sort of two different questions, right? We may say, I'm sure we'd all say, well, okay, biblically speaking, if you're being real holy, option number two is better. But isn't option number one temptingly preferable? It is to me, I'll be honest. Having it all in this life, and then in eternity too. I should be so fortunate. You know. Brothers and sisters, that perspective is perverse. It's sinful to be thinking like that. Being a Christian is so much more than being saved from your sins and not going to hell and going to heaven. There's so much more to the Christian life than just that. Are you thinking such a thing? That, you know, your Christianity basically is a get out of hell card. Do you want to enjoy the sublime riches of Christ only in the afterlife, but not now, in real life? It's only through the warping of our entire worldview that we could even think of trading away the awesome privilege of having an entire lifetime of faithful, obedient service to give to our God and Savior. You know, over, you know, fame and legacy. You know, there's a song about having, you know, 1,000 lives to give for Jesus Christ. If you have 1,000 lives, each one is given to Jesus Christ. And it's a good thing. It's an awesome, awesome privilege. And that's where the message of Ecclesiastes, that's where it has to, by God's Spirit, sort of break through our sin-clouded, finite perspective. It says, C.S. Lewis wrote, he says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We're not only far too easily pleased, we're pleased by the wrong sorts of things. To prefer the life of option number one over number two is to prefer the fake plastic fruit over the privilege of walking with God every single day. Walking with Him in faithful, consistent, obedient fellowship. That is where true joy and fulfillment and satisfaction is found. It's found nowhere else. Ecclesiastes has told us time and time again. Here we see just how deep the fountain of corruption really is at the center of our beings. We look at the sublime, infinite riches of joy and fulfillment only to be found in Jesus Christ. And we want it for the afterlife. Right? But in the meantime, give me just a little bit of religion. Give me enough religion to save my soul while juggling as many idols in my life as I possibly can without actually being damned. Now, let me trade away non-damnable chunks of my holiness for the stuff of this life, because that's really, if I'm being honest, where my happiness and joy and fulfillment is found. I want to urge everyone here, live a life that's consecrated, that's set apart for God. Live a life that's set apart for God, and do so at an early age. Friends, that is where joy and fulfillment and contentment is really found. And that's the thesis of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. We saw it in our first sermon. Fear God in order to turn a vain, empty life into a meaningful life that will enjoy God's good gifts and to escape the final judgment. Look at verse 7 of our text this morning. He says, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. What the teacher's doing here is he's portraying the goodness of life as light. It's being joyfully alive. Life is to be savored with enthusiasm. It's sweet. It's like honey. However, verse 8, however many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. So ask yourself, in light of that verse, can you do that? Is that you? I hope so. God has given all of us minds to serve Him. He's given us food today. He's given us clothes, a place to live, a wonderful country in which to live. He's giving us great books to read, movies to watch, friends to hang out with. These are actually all of them. They're gifts given to us by a sovereign, holy God who loves us. And He wants us to enjoy those things. In their proper context and in proper proportion, they're meant to bring enjoyment. Enjoyment is to be lifelong. It's to be the characteristic of many years of life. Just, we need to keep that biblical balance, right? We've talked about this before, of hanging on to all these things with a very loose hand. Don't whittle away all these good gifts that God gives us down to the bone and crack it open and suck out the marrow and say, I've got to find the last drop of contentment in my career, in my family, in my whatever. Only Jesus Christ can give us that complete satisfaction. If you're looking for contentment and joy and fulfillment in this world, you're not going to find it. You will not find it. It's only found in Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, you will have those things. Don't love the gift more than the one who gave you the gift. Remember, the deck is stacked. The roulette table is crooked, the wheel is crooked, the die are loaded. Focus on Christ. If we have Christ, then we can afford to have a healthy detachment from the things of this world, while simultaneously being very thankful for the things that God's given us to enjoy. Look at 8b. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Now, this is difficult. I think this is a text that's particularly difficult here at New City to preach because we're all so relatively young. Like 50 is a new 30, Paul. So, I mean, you're doing okay. So we're very young. We're coming to this text. We're going to be talking about old age, our bodies breaking down, death. I mean, that seems like something it doesn't even seem real. It seems far, far away from us now, perhaps. The coming days of disease and death are inevitable. If we live long enough, as D.A. Carson always says, we will suffer. It's coming. You're going to get sick. You're going to die. It's going to come. One day, it will be you who is in the hospital. One day, your church is going to be praying for you as you're having chemotherapy. It's going to be you we're praying for, not, the old lady. It will be you having the brain operation. It will be you, as you're an old man or old woman, who's wetting the bed at night because you're now incontinent. Those days, if you have enough years, they're going to come. It will be you who will have Alzheimer's disease. It will be you, perhaps, who forgets the name of your spouse and your children. It will be you whose body is wasting away from disease, or maybe bloating grotesquely in other areas. That's going to be you. That's going to be me. If we live long enough, it's going to happen. It will be you in the coffin. It will be you who is buried in the earth. It will be you who is incinerated in the crematorium. If we live long enough, those days are coming, as impossible as it seems to us now. I mean, that sounds like something from science fiction. I can't actually see myself in any of those situations. I'm too young. I haven't actually experienced suffering yet. I know it's coming, though. The Bible tells me so. How then should all of us be living in the light of God's Word? If this is actually a certain reality, how then is that supposed to have an impact on our life now, today? Look at verse 9. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your hearts give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, when we read the first part of verse 9, that sounds like the rock star creed. You know, whatever comes into your mind, whatever your eyes see, do it. You know, it sounds like it's carte blanche. That's not what it's saying, though. It's saying, get all the joy and cheer out of innocent happiness that you can. Enjoy whatever you see and desire, but mark it down well. In the midst of your indulging in this, of your enjoyment, it's going to be reviewed on the last day. You're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be reviewing the quality of your pleasure and the manner in which you enjoyed these things. It doesn't just happen once, you never have to think about it again. There's going to be a day of reckoning at the end of time. Which means we're not autonomous creatures. We don't have the right, as God's image bearers, to indulge in things that are contrary to the holy commands of God. We're accountable for our behavior. This is just being assumed in this text. So have fun. Rejoice and delight yourself in the thrill of living, and yet be prudent. Have this prudent tone in your step as you're going through life. As you're thinking about what you're going to do today, think about like what you did last night, what you thought about last night. That's going to be brought to light again. Now, what we have to do, though, of course, is you see that kind of a verse in Ecclesiastes and move it along the line of salvation history to actually the final day of Jesus Christ. And we know in the New Testament that it's going to be the second person of the triune God, Jesus, who actually is, you know, coming out of heaven and establishing a kingdom here on earth, recreating a kingdom. There's going to be judgment. It'll be Jesus who is judging us. What that exactly looks like, I don't know. But we'll actually be standing before the glorified Jesus as he's judging us for our sin. Our life, the things that we enjoy in this life. That's what's going to happen. That's real biblical history. So enjoy your life, but in order to do that, you have to be able to do verse 10. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Are you able to do that, Christian? Are you able to come at life with a larger biblical perspective that enables you to trust in the sovereign God? And so not be anxious to cast out troubles. Do you in fact see your youth and your vigor as being transitory? Do you actually think about it on a conscious level? As you're enjoying your walking around without walkers, you know, and kicking a soccer ball, running, going for a jog, just things that you take for granted, taking a shower. You know, think about it. Those days it's not going to last forever like that. It's going to change as you get older. Simultaneously, enjoy all these things, yet bear in mind that you are mortal. It's judgment against our sin. And there is a final judgment. That's all part of Christian consistency. That's just what it means to be a Christian. That's part and parcel of living out life in conformity to the biblical worldview. These are the kind of things that we think about, not because we're morbid and preoccupied with death. It's just our life here is just a sliver of a fraction of eternity. All right? That's what really counts, is what's going to go on for billions and trillions of eons. We're just here for a fraction of life. Look at it from a biblical perspective. We must maintain that balance if we're to live gratefully and joyfully with the good gifts we've received from God's hand. If we don't have that balance, and we're only thinking I'm going to live here for maybe 70 years and that's the end, or there's no, you know, we're going to just milk all that pleasure for all it's worth, or if there's no consequences, then we'll just indulge in anything our imagination can suggest. There are consequences, there's a judgment. Have that biblical worldview. You may be thinking, how do I do this as a Christian? How do I implement this? It's just the Christian life. I mean, there is no magic bullet here. This is actually just part of know, availing ourselves of the means of grace, of coming to church, hearing the word preached, fellowshipping with other believers, learning lessons from saints who are older than us, praying, asking God, Lord, expose in my heart those areas where I find more enjoyment in these idols than actually living for you as your faithful disciple. That's just Christian consistency day by day. It's something we work at for decades and decades. Look at our second point. Young person, live for your Creator before death overtakes you. Abandon all illusions of independence and self-sufficiency as God regains His rightful centrality in your life. That second point is basically sort of a restatement of everywhere where we've come from before. This is the whole book of Ecclesiastes sort of in one verse. He says in verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He's not saying call to mind just the bare facts that God exists. He's saying remember who God is and who you are, young person. Beware of the sin of willful autonomy. Keep God enthroned at the very center of your heart, not you at the center of your heart, brimming over with self-sufficiency and illusions of independence. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. That is, before disease, aging, and death overtake you. Yearn for and seek after that privilege of being rightly positioned with God, your Creator, early, relatively early in your life. The earlier the better. Before life in this fallen world becomes very difficult, very troublesome, very painful. And then the teacher actually, he goes on to describe these days of trouble, what they look like. The time when a person's aging body falls apart like a decrepit old house. That season of life when the capacity for joy fades, like the light of the sun and moon. He's not being morbid here. He's being realistic. This is what happens to our bodies. Start back in verse 1 again. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble, he's saying when your arms are shaking with palsy, and the strong men stoop, when our legs lose their strength, when the grinders cease because they are few, when our teeth fall out, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when we lose our vision, when we have cataracts over our eyes, when the doors to the street are closed, when we're shut in, we just can't, it's like a major expedition to just go out to the store to buy some milk. You know, and the sound of grinding fades when we can't join in with the younger folks who are cheerfully going about their business. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. We wake up early and erratically in the morning. Our sleep patterns are completely messed up. When people are afraid of heights and the dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, when our hair turns white, and the grasshopper drags itself along, that's probably a reference to this, just the laborious way that elderly people have to walk. The slightest burden just weighs them right down. And the desire no longer is stirred. Our sex drive is kaput. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go out about the street. Remember Him. Remember God before the silver cord, the spinal cord, is severed and the golden bowl, the skull, is broken, before the pitcher, the heart, is shattered at the spring, and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember what God told Adam in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. He said, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. I remember hearing a preacher say that he knew a man who was elderly who always wore an undershirt when he shaved. And the reason why this man always wore an undershirt as he shaved, because he didn't want to actually look at the ravages of time on his body. He didn't want to think about what was happening to his body every day for 5 minutes as he was shaving. Where once there was, before this man's eyes, his own body was turning traitor on him. Where there once was muscle, now there was baggy, sagging flesh. What was left of his hair was white. He had liver spots. He had a bent back. He had missing teeth. His body was old. It wouldn't be much longer before he was dead. And every day, 5 minutes a day, he'd be looking at this old man in the mirror, and it's just his own mortality would be coming before him every day for 5 minutes. Here's this old, it's a confusing, shocking, scary thing for the man to actually see his own body age and die. And as we watch our own bodies break down, God is preaching a sermon to us. As you're seeing gray hairs come in, that's God preaching a sermon to you. As you're seeing your waistline expand as you get older, that's God preaching a sermon to you. You know, as you can't run as much or lift as many weights, or it's because you're getting older. You're dying. You're basically dying. That's what's happening. My knee, when I was a kid, I hurt my knee, and it was just all the marvels of medical science were employed to get my knee right. You know, now, after you reach a certain age, it's like the doctor's not going to do anything for you. You just go to the doctor's office, and it's, yeah, you're in pain. That's just kind of the way it goes. Just take this medication, or maybe have a cortisone shot. That's what we can do for you. But you know, all that stuff that we could do medically for you when you were younger, it's not going to happen now. You just have to live with it. It's just, you know, your body wears out, and that's just pain you have to deal with now for the rest of your life. That's now your life has pain in it, discomfort. What an eloquent sermon. What a powerful sermon old age should be to a young person. Friends, I would really encourage you. We have a ministry at New City where 2 weeks, two Saturdays a month, we go to two different seniors' homes here in Toronto. I would really encourage you to come along with us. Come and hear God preach a sermon to you through the lives of the elderly in our city. I love the opportunity that this ministry gives us. I love how, in a sense, how uncool it is. We're not ministering to the film directors and stuff. It's actually, here's old, forgotten people who are on death's door, whose family perhaps has abandoned them. They don't have visitors. They're lonely. They're scared. They're dying. And we have the opportunity to come alongside and share Christ, develop relationships, to talk. It's a good thing for them, and it's a good thing for us too, to actually immerse yourself, to be sort of the minority in a place where it's everybody is dying. You can just it's very clear to see with your eyes. They're dying. They're getting old. They are old. That's what we're going to look like. I mean, it's something that seems unreal to us. I can't imagine being. I'm going to be 15 years. I'm going to be 50. Is that right? Yeah, that seems unbelievable to me. I cannot believe it. You know, and then I'll be 70 if God gives me life, and then 80. Can you imagine being 80 years old? Can you imagine it? I can't even think of it. I can't even conceive of it. The reality is, if God gives us the years, we're going to be in wheelchairs. You're going to see Peter Noh in a wheelchair. Taking all kinds of crazy pills. Maybe not Peter, but some of us will be taking all kinds of pills. Senile, crippled, incapacitated, confused, incontinent. Just even something you take for granted, like taking a shower. And you're going to have bars all over the place to, you know, hang on to, or maybe have a seat that you can sit in that kind of wheels in off the side so you can sit in there. As somebody showers, they spray you, they wash you down, they help you go to the bathroom. That seems unreal. Those days are coming if God gives us grace. God is telling us, when we think about this, and you go to the rest home and you see these things, He's preaching to us. He's telling us, I created the human race from dust and made you in my image. I made you in my likeness. yet you have rebelled against me. You have sought to de-god me, to overthrow my rightful rule. You've sinned against me, and your sin must be punished. And the punishment, the just punishment, is death. But first, I'm going to break your body down piece by piece. You're going to see that you're mortal. There is sin in this world, and our bodies breaking down is a consequence, is a result of that sin. We live in fallen worlds. Christians are not immune to things like senility and leukemia or all the bad things in life. That's a consequence of living in a fallen world. Friends, multitudes of elderly people who do not fear the Lord, who do not bow the knee to Jesus Christ, die every single day, and they are judged. Hell is full of rebellious, unrepentant old people. But hell is teeming with rebellious, unrepentant young people, too. People who thought they were too young to die. People who were surprised by death. They didn't see death coming and it surprised them. Who thought the cross of Christ a trifling thing, something that they didn't really have to incorporate into their worldview. Friends, don't be a fool. God has provided a wonderful means of reconciling lost sinners to himself. But he's only made one way. It's through the broken body of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. The last Adam, the new representative of his people, and through one man, death came into the world, so through one man, the man Christ Jesus, there is life. Jesus became our perfect substitute on that cross, satisfying God's divine justice on our behalf. And Jesus' bloody, wrath-absorbing sacrifice has purchased all things necessary to secure our eternal salvation. He's the one who will turn that decrepit old man or woman in the shower, who's hanging on to things and shaking and having someone shower, for them, actually give them a resurrection body. Think about that. When you're seeing your body break down, as you get older, remember this sermon. As you get older, as the decades go by, and you find yourself taking pills, and maybe your kids have to look after you, and you're just, you wake up and just life is rough. Think about the cross. Think about the resurrection that's to come. When you see, in the last year, it's just suddenly a whole explosion of gray has appeared on my beard here, and I think when I look at this, I need to think about the cross. I need to think about I am dying. I'm 34. I could die tomorrow. Maybe I'll die when I'm 80. But I'm going to have a resurrection body. That's just the full orb worldview of a Christian. We need to be thinking about every single day. Don't put your head in the sand. Think about it. Think about your death. Think about the cross. Think about the consummated kingdom of Jesus Christ when there is no more pain and sorrow and there's no more aging. You won't see any walkers and wheelchairs in the consummated kingdom. Remember the Lord, young person, in the days of your youth. Live for your Creator before death overtakes you. Abandon all illusions of independence and self-sufficiency. The next elderly person you see shambling down the street with a walker, think about this sermon. Repent and give back to God his rightful place at the very center of your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you haven't done so already. Otherwise, your life is, as verse 8 says, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find out just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Goads were like ancient cattle prods. They're just basically a sharpened stick that you would poke into the animal to get it going the right way. I'm sure Peter would have something to say about that. But the whole point of a goad is that it's painful. So you get the animal to do what you want by inflicting pain. Words of wisdom, words from the wise, words from God, words from Holy Scripture can be painful. It's like a goad that sticks into us and says, here's how you need to live. This sermon is painful to hear, hopefully on a good level of you want to repent, but think about it. It's painful to hear somebody say, the teacher, an inspired agent of God, say, to look at your secular worldview and say, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You're living for absolute futility and vanity. It's painful to hear about if you pursue your legacy here on this world, it's all meaningless and vanity. It's painful to hear him say in 7:20 that there is no one righteous on the earth who never sins. You don't want to hear that. It's painful to hear about the deterioration of the human body before it dies. Nevertheless, the wise will heed the goad of truth, even though it's painful. Be warned, verse 12, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. What he's referring to is the sayings of the one shepherd, God. Don't add anything to what God says. God's words may be strong, they may be sharp, they may be painful, we may not want to hear them, but they're true. That's something I think we need to embrace in our culture of postmodernity today. They're true, with a capital T, culture-transcending, absolute, authoritative truth coming from God. What God says, you can bank your eternal soul on. It's absolutely true. We can build a worldview on that foundation, and it's going to remain firm on the day of judgment. We can't say that about anybody else's words, only God's. Be warned. We must not take the words that God reveals in the Bible and then supplement them with under-the-sun truth that's coming from some authority here on earth, like Oprah Winfrey. Seriously, Oprah Winfrey has a tremendous religious influence over anybody who has a television who watches her. Or Kant, or Hegel, or a Hollywood actor that we admire, or a singer that we admire, or a brilliant university prof, or the sincere beliefs of a loved one. Anybody whose conscience is not taken captive by the Word of God, we need to be extremely prejudiced and careful and discerning in what they're telling us. The sayings of the wise throughout all cultures are collected, they're studied for years. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. But no real advance is made. There's nothing really new under the sun. Just different shades of autonomous rebellion. Just some new thing or idea into which Satan deludes multitudes into investing hope and meaning. He doesn't care what it may be, just as long as you're not trusting in the triune God of Scripture. For all the students here, I have let me warn you, when you're talking to your professors at school, your teachers, and maybe they learn that you're a Christian, they're definitely, probably what's going to happen is as you have discussions, maybe even in class, they're going to be coming from the position that they are completely neutral in their evaluation of the world and of your position, of your worldview, and that you're hopelessly prejudiced and biased and coming from this perspective of, you know, believing life shall conform to this dusty old book. They're neutral and you're not. That's an absolute lie. They're completely prejudiced. Everybody has a perspective. Nobody's neutral, obviously. But what their worldview is based on is actually it's defiance against the living God. Your worldview is based on the triune God who reveals himself in Scripture. You're not neutral either, and neither are they. Never forget that. Don't be fooled into that. I'll close with our third point. Young person, there will be judgment for how you conduct yourself in your youth. So be wise and prepare for Christ's judgment. I don't know how many Monty Python fans we have here, but at the end of their film, The Meaning of Life, we see Michael Palin being handed an envelope. He opens it, and he provides the viewers with the meaning of life. All right? This is what he says. He looks at it and he goes, well, it's nothing special. Try to be nice to people. Try to avoid eating fat. Read a good book every now and then. Get some walking in. And try to live in peace and harmony with people of all creeds and nations. And if you can't appeal to an authoritative source like Scripture, that's basically as good as you can do, really. I mean, that's a nice way to live, I suppose. That's basically as good as it gets. Do whatever you can that promotes your own happiness without hurting other people. And if you can help other people, then all the better. Yeah? Imagine instead Michael Palin had opened up the envelope and he had read the conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of every human being, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Do you hear the worldview that's just being trumpeted out in that conclusion to this book? It's staggering. It's saying that there is a personal God whom we must fear, who has authority over us, who has revealed Himself. He's given us commandments, and He will judge our every deed, even the secret things. How unautonomous can things be? We're going to be eternally judged by a God, by the God we are to fear, who commands us to do things, who commands us to fear Him. Friends, if that's true, then it changes absolutely everything. Everything in life has to change to conform to that truth, if it's true. So I want you to ask yourself something. Do you believe it's true? Are you sitting here politely, but bored, not believing? Really just analyze and be honest with yourself so you can actually leave here and say, I believe this. It's true. Or you can leave here and say, it's garbage. I don't believe it. I'm going to live my life accordingly. Just be honest with yourself. There's a personal God whom we must fear, who has authority over us, who has revealed Himself in Scripture, and in His eternal incarnate Son, who will judge our every deed. In the studio system of Hollywood, back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, there was a code that was put in place. It was actually self-imposed by the Hollywood studios, called the Hays Code. It was a morality code, sort of like a Judeo-Christian morality. And what they would do is they wanted to be promoting good ideals, perhaps not very realistic ideals, but just good ideals to the culture at large. They felt responsible for this very powerful medium. So one of the things that they would do is have a motto like, crime never pays. If you watch an old black and white movie from the 40s or 50s and they're robbing a bank, you can be certain at the end of that movie that they're all going to die. They're all going to get caught. No one gets away with it, ever. If there's an adulterous affair and it just looks like a match made in heaven, it's not, they will get their comeuppance. That you actually, they couldn't allow the movie to end with Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara actually getting together. It would actually be, it's against the Hays Code, right? So, here's what they were saying. Justice will be administered, evil will be punished. That's the Hays Code of Hollywood. That changed in the late 60s. What we're seeing here is God's justice will be administered. It may not be administered in this life. If an adulterer's life is a movie, it may end with him actually marrying the person he's committing adultery with, and they live happily ever after and have a whole pile of kids. But actually, judgment continues after that. God's timeline is not our own. It may not be a temporal judgment, but there will be an eternal judgment before the seat of Jesus Christ. Those days are coming. Evil will be punished. That means we need to flee to Christ. As you're reading this now and you're actually seeing, oh, this is the worldview that Christians believe. There's a personal God whom we've offended. He has sent His Son to die in the place of His people. There's going to be a judgment at the end. We need to conform to this. We need to repent of our sin and believe this. We need to flee to Jesus. There is an abundance, just free grace, free salvation, eternal life can be had this day. Repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are living a meaningless, futile, rebellious existence. Young person, live gratefully and joyfully with the good gifts you have received from God. Enjoy your youth. It's fun to be young, but it won't last forever. There will be judgment for how you conduct yourself now in your youth. So live for your Creator before death overtakes you. Don't waste your life. Be wise. Prepare for the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Amen.